Thank you, Brother Michael, for stealing my sermon illustration. Okay. Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be in God's house in the greatest nation that ever existed. Take your copy of God's Word, look at 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 will be the text that we listen to God speak from. As the Lord speaks, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. I want us to think about evangelistic citizenship this morning. Evangelistic citizenship. Let's stand. I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to read from the ESV version of the Bible. You follow along with the version that you have. Follow along reading. Let's pray. And then you may be seated. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The Apostle Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor everyone." Pray with me. Oh God, we come to you today, pleading for your presence in this nation. Lord, we have been given the opportunity to live in the greatest nation that's ever been, the greatest time that has ever been to live in the greatest nation that's ever been. But Father, we now see the need for God like never before. The need for revival. The need for your Spirit to come and move once again to open our eyes, to awaken us to the greatness of God, to our opportunity to live out of a relationship. So, Father, I pray today. You know just the difficulty that I had working through this text this week in my own heart. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would speak clearly, that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word. Lord, we realize as a nation that America is required to do the same thing that Israel was required to do. That is the fear of the Lord your God. To walk in all of his ways, to love him, and serve the Lord your God by your heart and by your soul, and keep the commandments which I am giving you today, which for your good. Make us that nation again. Christ. So we celebrate July the 4th, Independence Day, for the great nation of America. It's a day that we can voice our pride in being American, our pride in living in this nation, and as well we should. We are the greatest nation that has ever been. But I want to ask a question this morning. What made our nation great? Is it the different form of government that we have than the rest of the world? I think it's good, but I don't think it's what makes great. Is it that we're smarter than the rest of the people that are in nations that have come before? Is it that we are more committed? No, I don't think either of those are the case either. We are great for one reason. God made us great. Our nation was founded upon principles that honor God, and that has led to America being the greatest nation that has ever been. Our laws originally were based on Judeo-Christian values, still for the most part are. We have on our money, slowly written, "In God we trust." What a unique statement and a unique place of America in the world. Our pledge says that we are one nation under God. Each House of Congress, from the very beginning, was opened with Christian prayer. I want to tell you today, it's been a little bit like Jeremiah. lamenting over the state of this country. As I stand before you as a prophet, I have to lament over the state of ours. America is losing its distinctive Christianness. Can you imagine trying to get in God we trust placed on our money today? Congress opened with Christian prayer for 200 years. Yet on July the 12th of this upcoming year, the United States Senate opening prayer will be a Hindu prayer for the first time in our nation's history. This past week, June 24th, New York became the 6th state to legalize same-sex marriage. This past month, veterans, mind you, at Houston National Cemetery were banned from using the words God or Jesus in their funeral services. Can you imagine? How do you have a funeral without being able to say God or Jesus? On the tombstone, I think I saw this on the news, on the tombstones that they use as veterans, there's the cross. But you can't vocalize the name of Jesus or even God at a funeral? Now, I am only 36 years old. Many of you have seen much more than I have, but I never thought I would see this America. Currently, we're in the worst recession that our country has seen since the Great Depression. It is no accident. Our national debt is over $14 trillion. The national unemployment rate is 9.1% in climate. The great hope of Social Security is a myth for my generation. I want you to know that folks my age and younger don't ever expect to see a dime of that money. And right with some. Now, you know, for us, it's not so much an investment as it is a tax. The only hope for us in Social Security is that 15% I know goes to help support a senior citizen that has paid their dues to the nation. And for that reason, I'm thankful for it. So really, you know, in light of where we are today, what hope does America have? What hope do we have? I want you to listen to me very clearly, and I want you to write this down. What hope do we have? Only the King can save the Republic. Only the King can save the Republic. It is God that made America great, and if America becomes great again, will be God who makes it great. Now, can I promise that God is going to save America? I cannot. It would be foolishness for me to stand up and tell you that America's greatness will sustain it in light of mounting sin. Alright? The reason I say that is because what made us great was our commitment to Yahweh, was our commitment to Christ. And the farther we get away from God, the farther we remove ourselves from our Christian heritage, our Christian roots, which celebrate religious freedoms, okay? The farther we move away from the very thing that makes America great. America is not great on its own. America is great because God is great.
Amen.
Now, if God does choose to save America, I think I know how to do it. I think He'll do it by spreading His kingdom throughout the nation. Now, that's the only hope that we have. In the Great Commission, what did Jesus tell us to go do? Go and make disciples of all nations. And yes, we need to be diligent in making disciples in Honduras and China and places across the world. But I want to tell you, let's not forget about our nation. Because our nation needs Jesus as much as any nation on earth. Maybe more. Because we're inoculated to the gospel. He'll use us to see the kingdom of God spread. And might I say that God, when we say God bless America, but you realize God has not promised to bless America. He has promised to bless His kingdom. The only hope that we have for God to bless America is for us to see the kingdom of God expand throughout America. Now, what do we mean when we say the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is this. It is the rule and reign of God. The kingdom of God does not have geographical boundaries. It doesn't have, you know, certain nationality lines. The kingdom of God is found in the hearts of men and women who bow to me, King Jesus. They recognize Jesus as King. And yes, Jesus is ultimately King over all things in all of the universe, but the kingdom of God, specifically as the Bible talks about it, as it exists today on earth, is where people turn their hearts over to Christ. Now listen to me very carefully. The only hope that America has is for God to use us to turn Americans into Christians. And this is what Peter is talking about in the sense. Of course, this was long before America had been was founded as a nation. But what Peter understood is that if their nation was going to be blessed by God, then it was going to have to bow to the work of Christ. Now, the way Peter talks about this is that our citizenship, we have a dual citizenship, a citizenship in America and a citizenship in the kingdom. And what's amazing about the way Peter talks is that our citizenship in the nation that we live is impacted by our kingdom citizenship, so that our kingdom citizenship should shape us to live in such a way that we bring other citizens of our nation into the kingdom. I know I said that the law works, but y'all follow me? Y'all see where I am right now? Okay, I want you to see what Peter says as he says, this can happen. We can use our citizenship evangelistically. Look at verse 12. We didn't read this, but this is the build-up passage that we read. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they're going to speak against you, but you live honorably, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So, Peter says that if we'll live in such a way that honors God, the very people that speak against us today will be standing with us at the end of time, glorifying God. Why? Because these folks that were once simply citizens of the nation have become citizens of the kingdom because we were faithful to live our citizenship the way that honors God. All right. So how do we do that? How do we lead Americans to become Christians with our citizenship? I think first of all, Peter would point to us that we recognize God's sovereign rule in the government. Recognize God's sovereign rule in the government. Look at verse 13 and 14. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sit by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So here we have a command to be submissive to human forms of government, to every human institution that's been placed above us. So what's it mean there? Well, you know, simply be good citizens. Pay your taxes, obey the law. Respect the authority that's been placed above you. Paul says the same thing to Titus. Titus 1, he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Now, why are we to be submissive? It has to be submissive. The question is why? Well, Peter's going to tell us that it goes to motivation. That the motivation goes to recognizing who the Lord is and honoring the Lord. Look at back at verse 13. Notice where he says that we're submissive to every human institution for the Lord's sake. And this is what the Lord says. This is interesting, because in the same passage, he tells us the very reason for government. What's the reason for government? Well, create order, that's what he's implying. And it does it by punishing those that do evil and honoring those who do good. That's what it does. Then he says, but we as Christians are not to obey the government. We obey the Lord's sake. So the rest of the world obeys the law because they will be punished. Penalty comes from breaking the law. I mean, you think about it. Why does most of the world not speed? Drive 80 and a 55. Now you want to pay $150 to $200 speeding ticket, but so you don't speed. You know, in a restaurant, you walk outside and there's a car there, your dream car. I mean, just a perfect man's car you've always dreamed about. It's got the keys hanging in the car, doors open. What keeps the average person from stealing that car? They don't want to go to jail. Ladies and gentlemen, I promise you that there have been people mad enough at me that the only thing that kept me alive was that they didn't want the death penalty. Alright? My wife might fall in that category. But he says something very different here. He says, for Christians, your obedience to the law, your submission to this higher authority is not because you're afraid of this penalty. You obey the law because of the eye of God. It says it's for the Lord's sake. Now, how does it honor God? Which, by the way, is that why you don't speak? Because it honors God. How does it honor God? Well, it honors God by recognizing that the authority that has been placed above us has been placed there by the highest authority. And that's by God. That every authority that has been placed over us has been placed over us by God. The only reason any leader has power in any nation on earth is because sovereign God has placed it there. Paul says in Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For, here's the reason for that, for there is no authority except from God, but those that exist have been instituted by God. It's amazing. Every authority that exists has been placed there by God. Whatever level it may be. We'll talk about that in just a second. When I was in pastor of First Baptist Church in Cleveland, Mississippi, there was a high-ranking highway patrol officer that was part of our church, and I was preaching on the same subject. And afterwards, he came up to me and said, hey, brother, I love what you were preaching on. So, based on what you said, the next time I pull someone over, I'm going to tell them that I am a messenger sent from God here to deliver you divine justice. And then hand it to me. Well, I don't know if I would go about it exactly that way, but I certainly think what he's saying is biblical. So, think yourself wrong. The way that we live evangelistically, as citizens, so that what we're trying to do here is develop credibility with a lost world that wins us a hearing with the gospel. Okay? And it's the gospel that ultimately changes their lives. The way we do, you know, when it says this, we live with an attitude that recognizes that the authority that we obey only has authority because of the higher authority. And when we obey the authorities that have been placed above us, a lost world sees, you know what, we see a higher authority. That this thing has, that God has bound to us in authority in our lives. By the way, let me just throw this in as a side note. Any nation that ever gets into trouble, gets itself into trouble because it forgets that it has a higher authority. That it's been placed, that its authority has been given to it by Almighty God. Alright, so up to this point we see that being good citizens can be a form of worship that allows us to build credibility with the world and point to the highest authority. And secondly, not only do we see motivation, we also see the extent to which we are to submit. It says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil. So he emphasizes the different levels of authority. You know, it'd be really easy to pick and choose which authorities we are submissive to when it comes to those that God placed over us. You know, the one that would be real easy for me to obey is not to speak for Taylor. That's really easy for me to obey. I mean, I'm going through there, and there's something about that. I'll just look at my stomach. Oh, I got to slow down. Right? Why? Because you'll get a ticket today. But that's not why it should be for the Christian. It should be because it honors God. But my point is, if you really should be obeying that, but then when it comes to taxes, you can judge here and there on that, right? And Peter makes it very clear now, God is the God over all of them. And Christians have opportunities to honor God or dishonor God at many different levels of government. We're to honor Him at all levels. So there's motivation and extent. And then we have effect. We see the effect that this is to have in the world in verse 15. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So during this time in Peter's day, Christians were being slandered and falsely accused of evil mastery. It's amazing. Peter writes, in light of all this slander and all of this accusations and all of this blasphemy that they're being accused of, he says, this is God's will. You see that? For this is the will of God. Christians who are being slandered and falsely accused of evil should not assume that God is out of control. But just the opposite, that God is in control. And Peter's saying that God is creating an opportunity for us to see folks in our nation become citizens of our kingdom. What do we do when we criticize our laws? Shut them up! How dare you talk to me like that? Just this week on the news, I heard that they were talking about how the different presidential candidates were being scrutinized. And somebody said, you know what? If you're a Christian, you're an idiot. If you're a Christian, you don't know anything. If you're a Christian, you don't have any perspective in which to understand the nation. How are we to respond to that? I think I will respond to that. Well, knock the guy in the mouth. My son would say, Daddy, give him a knuckle sandwich. That's what you want to be. That's what you want to respond like that. How dare you talk about me like that? How dare you talk about our God like that? I'll knock your teeth out. And Peter says, I know you don't want to do that. Don't. Because it doesn't buy credibility to the lost world. That's what he says. He says, this little God, by doing good, you shall put them in silence. But he takes his jab. Put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So I know they're foolish. I know they're ignorant. I know they cannot see the things of God, but you can, and that's why you should act differently. Tells us as good citizens, we don't strike back. We don't retaliate. But instead, we love the love of Christ. He said, in those good deeds, in those good works, it leaves our opponents without any accusation. It leaves you silent. The word silent here in the language of the New Testament is actually the word muzzle. That our good works actually muzzle our critics. Like a dog. It's muzzled. You ever had a dog muzzled? Every time I just get my dog a bath, he wanted to bite me, so we put a muzzle on him. It shut his mouth. Keep him from biting me. Oh, he wanted to, but he did not. That's what Peter said. They'll want to. Well, they'll just find no opportunity to. I love the way that George Whitefield muzzled his critics. He was an 18th century English evangelist, was part of the Great Awakening. Anyway, he was oftentimes falsely accused by his enemies. At one point, he received a very vicious letter accusing him of wrongdoing. And here's his reply. He said to his critics, I thank you heartily for the letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying about me or saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love, in Christ, George Whitefield. What do you say to that? Now, please hear what Peter's saying and what I'm trying to say to you. It's not that the authorities placed above us are always correct. Oftentimes they're not. stances. It'll always say stances that are God honoring or aligned with the Word of God. And what do we do when we find a government that is placed over us that takes a stance against the Word of God? At the point in which they oppose the Word of God is the point at which we oppose them. Right? But that doesn't mean that we try to overthrow the government. But within the rule of law, we oppose them in a way that's honorable to God and honorable to them. Stephen's a perfect example. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, right before that in Acts chapter 6, he is accused falsely by men. He says, verse 11, then they secretly instigated men and said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now, Stephen had never in his life spoken a single blasphemous word against Moses on that. And we see him standing there. He doesn't lash back. He doesn't try to, overthrow the authorities that have placed before him. You know what he does? He corrects their misunderstanding of who God is. And he preaches the most detailed sermon that we have in all of Scripture. All of Acts chapter 7 is Peter looking at his enemies, preaching the Word of God. He starts with Abraham, and for an entire chapter of the Bible, preaches clean through Jesus Christ. Now, they stoned him for it. But they didn't have any other words to say to accuse him. Now, you might say, wow, that's a pretty high price to pay. Not to fight back. Well, the picture we get is Jesus standing in heaven. Welcome to Stephen home. Are we to be like Jesus? So Jesus is the ultimate example of one who recognized authority that was placed above him in the Father and bowed to it. Peter makes a point of pointing this out. And look, this is a model of Christ, verse 23 of chapter 10. He says, when he was reviled, he did not revile him. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You know what allows us to do evangelistic citizenship? To live in a way that honors first the governments above us, and yet still honors God, doesn't lash back. It allows us to do that we trust God. Trust God that God's doing something we can't, that there's a power in this that's outside of us, and that it's the only hope that our nation has. We've got to recognize God's work in this and honor Him along the way. Now, secondly, we must display the freedom of redemption. Evangelistic citizens live redemptively. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, live as people who are free. That's a great verse for Americans. Live free. It's a great verse for Christians. Live free. Live in such a way that the world can see the effects of the cross in your life. The world can see the effects of the gospel in you. We got to show Americans they're not free until they're free from sin. You're not free from sin until you're slaves to Christ. We must show that we in Christ are free from sin's condemnation, that we're free from Satan's bondage, that we're free from the penalty of the law, that we're free from the world's control, that we're free from death's power. We got to show that we're right with God, and we live joyously right with God. Not worried about trying to meet a standard, but knowing that the standard has already been met for us. We got to live gospel-centered lives. Now, Peter also recognizes that there's a danger in that. Some people think living free is letting their sin all they want because they're forgiven of sin. And Peter cautions about that. He says, no, don't do that. Verse 16, he says, not using your freedom as a cover up from evil, but living as servants of God. That's how you do it. That's how you're free. You're not even free. You're slaves to God. You're servants of God. Galatians 5:13 calls it the same thing. For you who were called to freedom, brothers, Only you were called freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's what you serve. Freedom is service to God. Paul said again like this in 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he who was called in the Lord is a slave of the freedmen of the Lord. Likewise, he who was set free when he was called a slave. What is the greatest freedom that Americans can ever experience? It is not the freedom to vote. It is not the freedom to have speech or bear arms or any of those. All those are incredible freedoms. The greatest freedom that an American can have is the freedom from sin in Christ Jesus. We got to live like we know that. We got to live like we believe that. And thirdly, finally, to be an evangelistic citizen that buys credibility to the lost world, we've got to apply the gospel difference daily. We've got to live that way daily. Luke verse 17, he gives four just real quick commands. What this looks like as it's lived out daily. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's break this down real quickly. Number one, to be an evangelistic citizen, honor everyone. Now just stop there for a moment. You read that and you go, come on here. What you mean is honor everyone deserving of honor. There's none. Honor everyone. But how do you do that? Don't tell you the rest of the world does not honor everyone. But you see, we're called to live differently than the rest of the world. And that buys us credibility. You know how we honor everyone? Even the people that are insanely rude to us. You don't have people like that, do you? That are just rude and inconsiderate and cut you off in traffic and take forever at the DMV. Come on! How can I honor you? I want to tell you a few things, but they're not honored. Here's how. Scripture tells us over and over again, that person that is being so inconsiderate, so rude, so vile, is made in the image of Almighty God. And see, we look through that lens, evangelistic citizens. And what we see in them, despite all the sins that mars that image, is we see something that is intrinsically honorable. That they bear the image. So that gives us the power for that. And now, secondly, he says, love the brotherhood. What's harder, loving the world or loving the brotherhood? I'll tell you what, I've been in enough churches to think that Christians loving each other seems to be harder than lost people loving each other. Isn't that a shame? Isn't it a shame that lost people love each other more than Christians love each other? And I don't see that here in Albuquerque. I praise the Lord for that. I want to tell you, the rest of the churches out there, not many of them like this one. And Jesus said, the distinctive mark of my disciples would be that you love one another. John 34:35, the new command that I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you are also to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you do what? If you love one another. And know you're different. You'll be attracted to them. It's in the power of God. We love each other like Christ loves us. That's what he says. Evangelistic citizens, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Thirdly, fear God. Fear God. Ladies and gentlemen, our nation is in the state it is in because it has forgotten to fear God. To respect God. To honor God. To love God. To glorify God. If the church can't do it, how can we expect the nation to fear God? We're in church. We're doing the things that God desires. Now, finally, is this. Honor the emperor. Now, that's easy, right? I mean, we don't have an emperor. I'm good there. No, principle is not just neutral. Honor the supreme authority in our government. Now, closest I can get to this, and he by no means supreme authority, is the president. Now, as far as presidents go, there's some good and there's some bad. There are some we support, some we don't support. And right now, this is just me. You know, I struggle with that command. Honor the president. But what current president stands for, it's not that the president, but it stands for so many things that are vital, ungodly, and leading us down a road that will bring the destruction of a nation. How do you honor? It is of utmost importance. And I think, like me, the rest of the church struggles with this. Because we think that if we live in such a way and we speak in such a way that honorable toward our president, then it'll look like that we agree with the unbiblical, ungodly, vile stance that he's taken in a number of different issues. I think we make a mistake when we do that. But now, let me say this. What do I mean by that? I mean that we respect the presidency. And we respect the man because God is the one that placed this man in this place for this time. Now, for what reason is he doing it? I don't know. I'm not God. Is it to judge our nation? It may be. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to respect him. I'm going to respect the presidency. I'm going to respect God's decision to do this because it is God's decision. All right? And we must honor God. And by honoring him, we honor God. But that does not mean we don't stand and speak out against the things that are dishonoring to God. If we have a president that promotes homosexuality, that prefers abortion, or any other godly position, we've got to stand up in vocal opposition against that. We've got to do everything we can to prevent them from leading our nation down a road that is full of degradation and a road that will end in destruction. And in my opinion, and I'm not speaking to any president, but if we have a president that for these things and other things that oppose the Word of God, we must do everything we can within the law to remove them. And we've got to, and here's the kicker, we've got to do it in such a way that in the process we are so honorable to this man and to this position that the rest of the world turns and looks at that and says, that is who you are. Because that's not the way the rest of the world faces their opposition. They do it with violence. They do it with crudeness. They do it with every undermining attack that they can. We cannot stoop to that level. We have got to do it in such an honorable way that we buy such credibility with the world, showing that we are different. And the reason we're different is because of God that is within us. That buys us the opportunity through our credibility to share a gospel that can change one life at a time and that can change a nation. Friends, that's important because God's kingdom is our republic's only hope. Let's be evangelistic. Now, I think this would be an appropriate time for us as a church to pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the unbelievable problems that have got to be worked through. During our time of invitation, the first thing I want us to do is just get on our knees and pray. Now, if some of you want to come and join me at the altar, I encourage you to do that. Maybe you just want to pray. pray right there at your seat. Get on your knees. If you can't, that's fine. Just sit right there. Let's pray. We realize that our nation has one hope. His name is Christ. Go on.